we are in a season of single sermons. And this season, and normally I preach sermon series on a book or topic or whatever, but we are in a season where I feel like God wants to give a fresh word. Because for a year and a half, we were in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And, you know, after we finished a set of verses, guess what? Another set of verses followed. And then another, and then another. And we're like, well, we're just going to follow through on that. And for a year and a half, it's really kind of difficult to break away from that. We could if we wanted to, if the Lord led us to do that. But this this gives us an opportunity to kind of give something fresh to what the Lord may want to give it to us. So, but today I'm going to share an attribute of God that you may have forgotten about or you may not have even heard. So this God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and filled with holiness and light, he's a creator of all, and he reigns supreme over all on his glorious throne in heaven. It's difficult to even comprehend the wisdom and power and glory of our awesome God. But there is one thing, there is something that you may not know, and it's only mentioned once in this entire book. And it's mentioned in a book, small book, called Zephaniah. Zephaniah was a prophet. So you could try to find Zephaniah, or you could just look at the screen. So Zephaniah 3:17, one verse. Now we're going to have a few other verses, but this right here, the main passage today is on this one verse. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. What is this characteristic that is only mentioned once? That God sings. And God sings over you. Can you imagine? I mean, his voice would have to win The Voice, right? Or American Idol. I mean, surely. Can you imagine the voice of God? I mean, that would be amazing how he sings over you. So before we get into how this applies to us, because let me tell you, this is going to, I hope, give you a lot of encouragement today. This is one of these encouraging messages, and it's also a message that gives you a great opportunity to write some notes. But before we do that, let's do a little bit of a backstory into this verse. Now, Zephaniah was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. So you had the southern kingdom of Judah and northern kingdom of Israel. All together, they created the Israelites or the Jewish people. So he prophesied during the reign of King Josiah at a time when Judah was in several generations of a lifestyle of sin, like many, many generations. If you look at 1 and 2 Kings and even in the Chronicles, it lists all kinds of things that these kings did and really led the people to do. But Josiah was different. Josiah became king when he was like 7, 8 years old, and he was young. Can you imagine being king that age? But Josiah was someone who grew up and he followed the Lord. In fact, he got rid of all of the false gods and all of the places of worshiping other gods. He eradicated all of that. But to be quite honest, and Josiah will go down as one of the most righteous. In fact, the Bible says he is the most righteous king that's ever had, that Israel's ever had. Josiah, what a man, right? But by then, the damage had been done. But God spoke through Zephaniah during this season about God's judgment of his people. Because one thing you got to understand is that when we do something wrong, there is a consequence. And that's obvious. And it's same on a spiritual level. When we walk in disobedience, there's going to be consequences in our life. Now, the decisions that the Israelites made, especially the kingdom of Judah, it had already been done. And that consequence has already been set into motion. But in the middle of this prophecy that's going to wipe out thousands of people and exile them into a foreign land, Babylon, Zephaniah is prophesying this to them. In the middle of all of that, God wanted to give them some hope. He wanted to remind them of something. He wanted them to know that he takes great delight in them and he sings over them. The people would read and recite this one verse time and time again while they're exiled in Babylon. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. They would use that verse as a verse of hope. So even in the midst of judgment, God wanted to give them hope. So maybe this message of hope is something you need to memorize and remind yourself time and time again. Because in the middle of sinful choices, you will need this message of hope to get you through it. So if you really don't need this message now, there will be some times you may need this message where you feel like, man, I've done something wrong. I've done this wrong. I made a bad choice. And so you find yourself in a sea of shame. You find yourself in a place where you think there's no way God has enough love to love you and to bring you back. But he does. Now, you may have a certain view of God. Many people believe that God is a grumpy old man who's set in his ways, like get off my grass kind of guy, right? And when he doesn't get his way, he demands things. He will shame and guilt and scare people to get them in line. That's what people think. Although most wouldn't say it aloud, deep down, even many believers think of God as a God who is out to get me. That he's waiting for me to mess up so he can meet his divine quota for punishing sin. Perhaps this comes from a particular teaching or maybe from a bad experience in a church. But either way, this is how many functionally believe in God. So when you sin, and sin in such a way that you feel punishment coming your direction, God wants you to know some things. And they are found in this verse. So if you're taking notes, there's like six attributes I want to talk about today. Number one, God is present. God is present. He is a present God. The verse says, in your midst. In your midst. The Hebrews neglected God, but he never neglected them. Even with coming judgment, God reminded them that he will be with them. It kind of reminds me when Suzanne and I were, obviously we're still growing our kids. And let me tell you, it's different raising children and raising adults. You know, I mean, it's like a whole another world, right? So when the kids were little, especially when they were little and we punished them, we sent them to the room. We did not send them to the room, lock their door, leave the house for hours on end. That's called neglect. Right? What do? We sent them to the room, but we stayed near. In other words, we stayed in the house. Sometimes we'd lean our ear up to the door, make sure we can kind of hear them sobbing or throwing things, you know, or whatever. And so, but one thing we did not do, we did not leave them. That would be neglect. We stayed near. That's what God does. You may think he's far, but he's just in the other room. He's just in the other room. During your time of facing natural consequences of your sin, God is still at home with you. Never leave you, never forsake you. So God is present in your midst. Number two, God is powerful. The mighty one who saves. Back at that verse 17. God is powerful. The God is so powerful that he can rescue them from destruction, from things in this world. That their present God, he can save his own from themselves, from pride, from wickedness, from moral corruption. God even saved a remnant of his own people when they deserved permanent destruction. He reserved a remnant there. This is what Jesus did on the cross for us. Because of our sin, we deserve eternal death. But Jesus, rather than be up in heaven, however far heaven is, which is, I think, is pretty far, wherever heaven is, rather than Jesus just staying out of the way, Jesus said, you know what? I'm gonna go home to them. I'm gonna go to their house and I'm gonna rescue them from themselves, from sin. And that's what Jesus did. I love this, and what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are only righteous because Jesus took our sin. God placed his sin, our sin, all of our sin on Jesus, and it died. And he conquered sin and hell, death, and the grave when he rose on the third day. So when you feel like you don't deserve happiness when you sin, When you don't deserve God's favor because of your sin, and you don't deserve healing because of your sin, you don't deserve love because of your sin, that God has a message for you. He is here to save you from those lies. Because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, you can enjoy happiness, you can enjoy healing, love, the favor of God. He is a present God, and he is a powerful God. It could be that you may not have sensed the power of God because you don't let him be the powerful God in your life. Man, especially here in America, we can take care of ourselves for the most part. I know we get into rough seasons. There's some families here at Lake Fort Church who are in a rough season. That you know that you're not alone. And I've told you that. But there are times in our lives where we've just got to say, you know what, God, I can't do this. I'm not even going to try, so I need you to intervene in your power. Can I tell you something? He loves it when we do that. He loves it when he does it. You know, one of the things I love that Suzanne gives me every once in a while, when she can't open a jar. She just can't do it here. And man, I'm just like, I mean, just one pop, right? And I just love it. It just makes you feel like a man, right? Sometimes I just wonder if she's like, you know, loosened it a little bit. It's like, hey, could you just to see me get excited? You know, I don't know. But I do know this. I love doing that because I was like, man, yeah, I could. You can't do that? Oh, I can. Let me help you. That's what God wants to do. Oh, you can't do that? Oh, just ask me. I will help you. It's that simple. We got to allow God to be powerful. He is present in your life, and he wants to show his power. You have to let him. Does that make sense? That's encouraging stuff. So he's a powerful God. Number three, he takes pleasure in you. He takes pleasure. Go back to verse 17. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He takes pleasure in you. So it's no surprise that when the word appears in this verse about rejoicing, that he will rejoice over you with gladness. To help you better understand this truth, let's look at rejoicing from this side of heaven. God tells us to rejoice all the time. As Paul stated in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Always means always. It means to rejoice in God in the good times and the bad times. When you're on the mountaintop or when you're in the valley, on the sunny days and the dark days, when your team wins and when your team loses. Or like I found this past week, when you're digging in your yard and you hit the water line. Rejoice in the Lord. I have to confess, there wasn't much rejoicing. But I had help. I had people come to my aid. What's so amazing about this verse is that the Apostle Paul wrote these words while where? In prison. He's got clamps around his wrists, around his feet, his ankles. He's got a little bit of movement, chains, probably tied to the wall. Just enough to maybe write. If he can't write, he's got somebody else here. I mean, he's literally in chains in prison. And not sure what will happen to him. In fact, a lot believe this was his last book, his last letter to the church of Philippi before he was beheaded for sharing Christ. God is telling you today to rejoice even though you may be in a prison of shame, a prison of depression, of loneliness because of maybe choices you've made. Or maybe things done to you. You may say that it's impossible to rejoice even when there's no one rejoicing with you. I know it's really hard. When I broke that water line, it was me, myself, and I. And I'm like, really, God? Really? And so I didn't have anybody there rejoicing, right, with me. And when you're in that season too, it's like, well, how can I rejoice when there's nobody rejoicing with me? There is somebody rejoicing with you. It's God. Here's a powerful thought for you. If God is calling you to rejoice always, even during the bad times, then God himself is doing the same thing. One thing I've learned about God, he's not asking you to do something he's not willing to do himself. He's always rejoicing over you, even when you don't deserve it. God's view of this verse in Philippians is rejoice in, and then put your name, always. Rejoice in Frank, always. Rejoice in whatever your name is, always. Always rejoicing. Or in the view of Zephaniah, I will rejoice over your name with gladness. I will rejoice over Frank with gladness. Don't be convinced that your past denies you from the incredible love and pleasure God wants to show you. So God is present. God is powerful. And this phrase shows us that he takes great pleasure in you. He rejoices over you. He does. Why? Because he made you. He rejoices over you. He made you. Number four, God is peace. In that verse, back to Zephaniah 3:17, he will quiet you with his love. He will quiet you with his love. I've never been to jail or prison. And I mean, I don't say that boastfully. I'm like you. I'm one mistake away from being a place like that. I'm one bad decision away. We all are. But people who have, I've talked to people who've been in jail, who've been in prison, and they'll tell you something about prison life that is always noisy. There's noise 24/7. No peace is found in prison, in jail. There's no relief from that. So if you're locked in your own prison of sinful actions, God wants to quiet you with his love. He wants to quiet you with his love, just like it says in Zephaniah. There's one attribute about love that we can all agree on. Love is never loud. Love is never loud. Whether it's expressed in spoken words, a note card, a rose, a gentle touch, or a humble act of service, love is never loud. And I don't scream to my wife that I love her. Right? It just didn't make sense. But what I will do is I'll go up to her ear and whisper quiet words of love. I'll throw in a few spicy words in there that makes her giggle. But here's what I've learned. When I go up to her ear, if she's cooking at the stove, I go behind her and I lean in. She doesn't pull away. In fact, she leans in more because she knows that there's gentle words of love I'm going to share with her. So, are you tired of your world and your past screaming at you? You need to position yourself to hear the loving words of God. Now, you may say, well, yeah, my past is filled with things I've done, bad decisions. But your past could also be filled with things that maybe you didn't, you know, did a sinful thing, but there's some dark stuff there, right? Maybe stuff done to you, or maybe something you experienced or something you saw. And just know this. If you're tired of that past screaming at you, put yourself in a position. Lean in to the voice of God. That's what I love about this 21-day time of prayer. We're leaning in to the voice of God because He wants to quiet you with His love. You know, if I could sit down and ask, how's it going? You may respond with things are busy, distracting, noisy. So during this season, we want to make sure that we are tuning in. It's kind of like when your favorite song comes on the radio. When your favorite song comes on the radio, of course, I know nowadays different. We can just choose our song. But back in my day, you know, the song came on the radio and, you know, it came on the radio every couple of hours, you know, maybe a couple of days. And when it comes on, we're like, okay, everybody be quiet. I'm turning it up. Be quiet. This is my favorite song. And because when it came on, we had to catch it. I remember, you know, for those, you know, around my age, you're like, listen for it. And then when your song came on, you're like, hit record on the cassette, right? And you're recording this song, right? And you make your own Spotify playlist that you have to wait till the next song. I mean, that's just how it rolled, bro. But like when you, like your favorite song comes on, you need to learn how to tell the world to be quiet when God wants to show His love to you. We're in a season where we're telling the world, be quiet. Okay, I don't really share many people that I'm praying and fasting. I don't go up to that. But obviously, I'll share with y'all because you're my church family. Plus, it holds me accountable. One of the things I'm doing for those 21 days is I'm not doing social media or news or Twitter. Now, I will post something on the church Facebook, post it, and get off. Other than that, I don't know what's going on. I look at my phone, I've got like 50 notifications, and I'm like, I need to take care of that. And I don't know what's happening in the world. I don't. You know, during the Charlie Kirk thing, I mean, I was glued to it, and this really came at a great time because I needed to take a break. I needed to take a break. And there's a couple of other things I'm doing, fasting stuff with food and stuff. But the most important thing is I'm positioning myself and I'm telling the world, hey, stop. My favorite song's on. Stop. My favorite song is on. My favorite song is hearing God sing over me. Learn how to tell the world to be quiet. You need to learn how to tell the world to be quiet when God wants to show His love to you. So He's God is present. God is powerful. He takes great pleasure in you. God is peace. Number five, God performs with singing. God sings over you. You know, I'm a pastor. I got to keep all the letters the same, right? God performs. He literally performs a song over you. God quiets you with his love and then sings at the top of his lungs. That's how he works. He quiets you with his love and sings at the top of his lungs. Favorite song on? It's time to crank it up. It's time to crank it up. You may feel awkward to know that God sings over you. Kind of like when you go to a Mexican restaurant and the people come out and they do the ha da 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 and they put a sombrero hat on you and they tell you to stand. Or if you're at Texas Roadhouse and you have to get on the saddle, you know, and yeehaw and they give you a cowboy hat. I mean, whatever. I mean, it kind of makes you a fool, right? And sometimes people are like, God sings over me. I don't deserve that. You're right. You don't. But because he loves you, he wants to do that. Let me ask you a question. Outside of happy birthday, we've all been sung happy birthday. If you haven't, I'm sorry. I'll sing it and put it in your phone. But when was the last time someone sang a song directly to you? When is the last time someone sang a song directly to you? Wives, this is a really good time to nudge your husband. The fact is, we're not accustomed to people singing over us. You know, it's kind of awkward. It's kind of different. Just for the record, I've wrote a song, few songs for my wife, sang over. But it's been a minute. I need to do some more. She's probably looking at me like it's time. But there's one person, the last time, and Suzanne has a great, she has a great voice. She really does. She may not say that. I've heard her sing, you know, she doesn't really sing over me. But the last person that I remember singing over me was my mom. My mom. I can still hear her voice singing over me. Hush, little baby, don't say a word. Mama's gonna buy you a mockingbird. And when that mockingbird don't sing, Mama's gonna buy you a diamond ring. And if that diamond ring turns brass, Mama's gonna buy you a looking glass. And if that looking glass gets broke, Mama's gonna buy you a billy goat. And if that billy goat runs away, Mama's gonna buy you another someday. For most of us, the last time someone sang over us was when we were children, dependent in the arms of someone who loves us dearly. It's time you get back to those loving arms of God as a child, depending on his presence, depending on his power, taking all the pleasure that he gives to you, his peace in your life, and his performance of a love song ready to quiet your crazy world. That is grace. He is singing and performing a song of grace. Now, when we first looked into the sermon, I ended it there, but last night I added something else. There's another word if we go all the way back to the beginning of this verse. And it's another word that starts with the letter P. He's a personal God. The Lord, your God. The Lord, your God. God is a personal God for those who choose him. Listen to this. In order to experience all of these attributes of God's presence, power, pleasure, peace, and his performance of a love song, then he needs to be your God. That was the qualifier, right? That was a qualifier at the beginning of this verse. He needs to be your God. If he is not, then you will not experience these things. You see, this message, this verse from Zephaniah, this prophecy from Zephaniah was for the nation of Israel who had chosen God but were living in disobedience. Now, as I said earlier, Christians who sin or walk in disobedience will experience natural consequences. But Christians who walk in disobedience will also feel shame and condemnation. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, John 3:17, but God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. He didn't come here to condemn you, to put you down. He's not after you, ready to strike. Conviction, that's different. Conviction, we need more conviction in our life. Conviction makes us get it right. It gives it right. So he's not here to condemn us, but conviction to align our life with him. But God is there to show his mercy and grace. If you have not chosen to follow God through a personal relationship with his son Jesus, then you are not, then he is not your personal God. The Lord your God. The Lord your God. This passage right here. If you've not accepted Jesus, that passage is from Zephaniah, which is for the nation of Israel, but also for Christians, because we've been drafted in. But that verse, if God is not your God, if you've not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, that verse isn't for you. It can be. It can be. And that verse isn't, if you have accepted Christ and you're living a life of sin and you're living life on your own, just making your own choices, then this is not for you. He's not doing all these things because he's not your personal God. So you need to make him your personal God by choosing Jesus, his son, as your personal savior. To walk in a personal relationship with him. That's how you get to have all this. And those who are Christians, and if you've experienced some things or done some things, it's time to get out of that prison. It's time to allow the Lord to sing over you and to quiet you with his love. But those who've not accepted him, you don't know what that love is like until you cross that line of faith. And you say, you know what? I'm done living life on my own. I'm done. I need to be made new. I've wrecked myself up. My heart has a big hole in it. I need something. I need to be made new. The only way you can be made new is not by doing good things, not by volunteering in the community, not by helping people, not by, all these things. You could do all kinds of good stuff and you will not be in heaven. You will burn in hell. The Bible makes that very clear. But God rescued you from hell by sending his son Jesus. All you have to do, you got to make him your personal God by making Jesus your personal savior. And you need to say, I surrender. Please forgive me my sin. I'm ready to receive you. If that is you today, we're going to give you that opportunity right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to take like one, maybe two more minutes. This is the most important time of your week, besides maybe your personal time with the Lord. Be in here. And if you have never accepted Christ as Savior, if you don't have God, it's your personal God because you have not accepted Jesus. If you're ready to have a new life with no one looking around, just simply raise your hand. You're ready to have a new life. Simply raise your hand. Yes. If you're ready to have that new life, you could just pray this prayer with me. Say, God, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me my sin. Please come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my King. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those who are believers, y'all, I want you to take that Zephaniah verse and I want you to meditate on it. I want you to meditate on it. And I want you to keep it just like the children of Israel had to do while they were in exile. If you feel like you're in exile, keep that verse. But you're just one prayer away just getting back with him. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you.